All right, now, having at least set the background here, I wanted to take a moment to look at verses 7 through 9 in Philippians 3 while I still have this up here, and hopefully you'll be able to see what we're getting at here. Now, I know it's hard to pick up with something that we left off 2 weeks ago, but the first six verses ought to be fresh on our minds. Paul is talking to people who are in the presence of folks who are trying to make themselves out to be something. And apparently because they have been individuals who at some point have converted to Judaism and then become Christians and so forth. And Paul describes himself as of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, blameless under the law. He had a lot more to brag about than any of these wannabes would have had. And now look at verse 7 and following. Jeff, do you mind to pick up and read there, Philippians 3, 7, and go down through 9 if you don't mind.
But what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
All right, thanks, Jeff. Now look at Paul's actions here. The whatever gain I had refers to the things that he has just mentioned in verses 4 through 6. And each of those issues he has pointed out would have been regarded as a source for reputation and standing, and it would have been respected and admired by the people who thought like those in verse 2 thought. And there's the problem you have. If you try to think of your getting someplace in life in terms of scoring more points than the next person, you're always going to find somebody who has scored more than you, and that will only set you up for jealousy or in competition with other people, or with dissatisfaction and with yourself and a sense of inferiority. Scoring more points than the next guy is a good approach if you're a ball coach or you're on a ball team, but it's a poor way to go about your spiritual life. And that's the idea that Paul's getting at. Now, look at his example that he says what he's done here. And this will follow the pattern that he's already established in chapters 1 and 2. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, we're going to need to be careful in how we approach this, I think. He's already said back in chapter 1 in verse 21 that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we've already found out what his values are. Here he says, though, that these things that he had, he counted as loss. Now, Paul, what do you mean by that? Well, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The ESV uses the term the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That idea that I have here is what I'm getting at. Paul counts these things as loss, not because they were in themselves bad and so forth, but because knowing Christ is of so much more excellent standing or more surpassing worth that having him is worth counting everything else like rubbish. Let me try to illustrate what I'm getting at like this. In my childhood, if I was ever in any religious activity, it was with a little denominational group who met down in our community down there, and these folks were, I'm certain, always sincere and all of that, but one of the practices that I remember that struck me as a kid was certain meetings in which the entire approach was what they called testifying. And what would happen is that someone would get up and recount all of the wrongs and all of the wrong choices, bad actions, poor words, bad outcomes, and so forth in their life. And then they would say, but Christ is better than these things. Christ found me. I have this now. And I want you to see that that is directly the opposite of how Paul is reasoning here in Philippians 3. What Paul is saying is, I had all of these advantages, fleshly speaking. I had a heritage, I had education, I had accomplishment, I had a people, and I have decided that being in Christ is of such surpassing worth to any of that, that I now count all of these precious things as rubbish. Being a Christian should not be thought of, in other words, as something that you have to give into, hating to do it all of the way. That the kind of stuff I thought made me think, if I became a Christian, you can never play ball again, you can never go fishing again, you can never have a good time again, you can never... That's the picture that I ended up having in my immature my baby days in the faith. That's how I thought of being a Christian. What Paul is saying is the mature people understand that being in Christ is worth so, it's of such gain that you count all of those things as rubbish. Now, that's the general idea that he's getting at here, I think, and what he's going to say is that is a reflection of how Jesus acted. Look at the end of verse 8. He says, for his sake I have suffered the loss. I think suffered may be an unfortunate translation in this case, because it leaves the impression that Paul counts having become a Christian as almost being robbed of all of these things. And that would be, I think, an opposite to what his point is in the first part of this verse. I think a better word may be he treated all of these things as rubbish, or some of the versions leave the impression that he counts it almost like dung, like the dung heap, and so forth, in order to gain Christ. That one of the things I need to do is to remove this for a minute now, so you keep it in your mind. Let's begin to look at what his values are fashionable. I don't want to use the phrases that are in this. Look at verse 8, what he counts as surpassing worth. His phrase here is knowing Christ. Okay. Then go down with me a little bit here. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may, what?
Gain
Christ. All right. And then we'll go along here. Now look what Paul is getting at. The implication is, if I, with all of these advantages, count this as the proper choice, then what about these people who have none of these advantages but think they're something? You see, Christ would be so much a better choice than what they're trying to sell. And then verse 9, what does he say here? Want to gain Christ and? All right, be found in him. I want to be in Christ by becoming a Christian, and then when I come to the end of my journey, I want to have been found to have been abiding in Christ. I still want to be in Christ. I want to be found in him. And that meant not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through the faith of Christ at the end of verse 9, if you notice that. To be found in him would be not having a righteousness of my own, but instead having the righteousness of God through the faith of Christ. Tom?
Really, yesterday morning, as I was cruising around the internet and reading this, I struck that word suffered, and I read something, and I apologize, I didn't bring it, I don't remember exactly, but it compared that to more of that. I went through the process mm-hmm. of getting rid, mm-hmm. cleaning up, mm-hmm. and eliminating what really wasn't any good to begin with, but it was still an experience to have to go through getting rid of. It wasn't so much suffering
yeah.
as just the process of going through. And I should have brought that with me, I apologize.
Well, it's definitely the idea is that Paul had cast that aside. He let go of all of that. Instead of, this is where the parallel with Christ would be found. He didn't grasp equality with God. He emptied himself. And that's the parallel there, where Paul had said, I did not try for selfish acclaim or advantage to grasp any of those things. I emptied myself. That would be what you're getting at here. In order to know Christ, gain Christ, be found in Christ. And now we need to look at verses 10 and 11. Brennan, would you read that for us?
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
All right, now, look what he's says here. Look at the purpose statements again. Verse 10, that I may know him. And look at this here. What we're getting at, in this case, it would almost seem that Paul has made a full circle in his thinking here. For the sake of knowing Christ, gaining Christ, being found in Christ, that I may know him, and only in this case, he's talking about the power of his resurrection, and then know him, I'll put it up here in shorthand way, the power of his resurrection, and then he says that I may share in this is the fellowship word, share in his what?
Suffering.
All right, in his sufferings. Excuse my handwriting here, but you can get the idea of what we're getting at. The power of his sufferings, and then he says in verse 11, that I may by any possible means attain to the resurrection, to his resurrection, to the resurrection. Okay. Now, I want to take these last three, these ideas here and kind of chart them for us in a minute here. But if you look at the idea, knowing Christ, gaining Christ, being found in Christ, knowing him in the sense of, the power of his resurrection, and then sharing in his suffering so as to finally attain the resurrection. That is Paul's system of values, and again, it fits with the pattern of Christ's mindset. He, remember, what was gained to him, he didn't grasp, but he emptied himself. He was found in the form of the flesh. He became obedient even to death. Then God highly exalted him. Now, we sometimes will try to chart out the idea of becoming a Christian, that here will be our lives in sin. We will die to sin and repentance. And we we will be buried with Christ in baptism, and then God will raise us up to walk in newness of life. And that's an appropriate idea. If you think of Romans 6 verses 1 through 4, or if you think of Colossians 2 verse 12 especially, that type of a pattern is there in becoming a Christian. But look at how Paul has attached the Christian mind in this passage here. What he does is to start with the resurrection. And he hopes, he says, to attain the resurrection. But in the meantime, he shares in Christ's sufferings. Do you see what I'm getting at? In other words, this is becoming a Christian, but this is the pattern of Christian living, if you think of it like this. Christian living is the inverse of this. It starts with the resurrection and it ends with resurrection. It starts with resurrection into new life. It ends with resurrection in the sense of it. This is our hope where the Lord appears and he will fashion again this body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. This is where Philippians 3 ends. But most of us, we forget that the Christian life begins with new life. Remember Romans 6? This aims toward the time when we have new life literally. Romans 8 would be an example of this, where the redemption of our bodies occur. I think it occurs Romans 8, verse 23, whatever. But in between, there is the idea of this person who is free from sin becomes a servant of righteousness or a slave of righteousness. And in that sense, we become identified with the suffering of Christ, who, in order to obey God, went all the way to the cross. In our new life, our growth and maturing as Christians is learning to obey God all the way to the cross. In that sense, it's suffering. And it may be obeying God whenever your service is not appreciated. It may be obeying God when people say bad things about you. It may be obeying God when people misunderstand you. It may be obeying God when it costs you money or opportunity. It may be obeying God when it is not easy or when other people don't or whatever, but that is sharing in Christ's suffering. In Paul's case, he was in prison. It was obvious what his fellowship and Christ's sufferings were. But that is very much the idea that's there. He wants the power of the resurrection to be his present experience in the sense of he wants to overcome sin, and he wants the resurrection to be his ultimate goal in the sense of overcoming death. Victory over sin and death is what the gospel is about, and this is the shape it takes. My artistry is not real good here, but you at least see the concept. Here, we die to sin, we're buried, we're raised up to new life. But here, a person who has new life dies to self and learning to obey God and eventually knows Christ in the power of his resurrection. Does that make you follow the line of thought that's here in this little package? Now, what Paul has done is to completely overthrow the thinking of these people who are troubling them that he started with in verse 2. And he's done it by overthrowing their value system or their way of thinking. And he said, this is not how Christ has thought. Therefore, it's not appropriate for those who follow Christ to think this way. We're not in competition with each other trying to score points or gain standing or to look good before the crowd or that kind of stuff, because, like Tom said earlier, we cast all that away. We let go of all that. We have no turf to defend. We want to know Christ. Okay.
Could I make an analogy of the story that I remember several weeks or months ago of a Christian preacher in some Islamic nation that was about to be arrested and put to death because he wouldn't convert to Islam?
He was arrested.
He was arrested.
Rob was telling me one of the things that they do in the school where he is down there is they deal with some of the legal challenges over the world where people are persecuted for faith, and especially in circumstances like that. And there are people paying the ultimate price right now, for sure. And that would be an analogy. Okay, anybody else? Ruth, you had a comment?
I guess if I get to thinking myself a little bit better and I start to compare myself to Christ, and you know what, I come up real short.
Of course we do.
It doesn't take long.
Of course, that's true, but that doesn't free you from trying to think like Christ. And that's the point that Paul is making here, is that all of us who try to think like Christ fall short of Him, because we're not Him. But still, that is the way a Christian has to try to go about this. And at least it affects our view of what maturity would be. I mean, at least it does that. And that is the point, after all, that Paul is trying to make here. That the people that are troubling the church at Philippi, the dogs that he talks about in chapter 3, verse 2, are leaving the impression that they are the models of maturity when they're thinking directly opposite of Christ. That's his battle. Look at verse 12, and probably we need to read over this at least to see the point while we're doing this today. Not that I have already obtained, and Ruth, this is what you're saying, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Everybody see that? Paul doesn't mean here that he's already got this done. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he talks about always buffeting his body, lest after he's preached to others, he'd be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, he talks about, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, of course. Paul's not saying he's already perfect, but he's dealing with people in chapter 3, verse 2, who are saying the way for you to be perfect is, now that you have come to Christ, be circumcised, keep the law, the holy days, etc. That's what he's dealing with here. But I press on, he says. Look at the words here that he uses, and let me put them before us. I press on. Think of the pictures this brings to your mind. Gene, you just ran yesterday. These ought to be familiar to you. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Look at this idea. We are people who have been laid hold of. By whom? Well, the Lord called us through the gospel. And now our purpose is to lay hold of. I mean, that's very much the we're called through the gospel, we become God's children in Christ. Now we make it our purpose in life to lay hold of Christ, that is, to become like Him. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, and here is the discipline of the glorious one thing, forgetting what lies behind. And he doesn't mean here forgetting in the sense of wiping it out of your mind. He means forgetting in the sense of not grasping it or not holding on to past achievements or whatever. Straining forward, or however, this will be phrased differently in different versions, But you get the idea. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Everybody see that? What kind of picture does this paint for you? Having righteousness by faith in Christ in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 mean no effort on your part? No, this pictures to me aching muscles and sweat and a pounding heart and thinking to yourself, what have I gotten myself into? And a dog chasing you and whatever else. You see what we're getting at. Paul is saying here, as a runner, I've put my effort into this because this is how my values are demonstrated. If I am counting Christ, knowing Christ is everything, then I have to live like that. Now, look at what he says in verse 15, and this is why I think he's still dealing with his problem. Let those who are, I wish this were translated perfect, because it's the same word as perfect in verse 12. It's translated mature in some of the versions. Now think this way. Notice carefully we're back to our way of thinking. Everybody see that in verse 15? Let this be your thought process. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What that last part simply means is, if you do grow and mature as Christians, it won't be by disregarding the truth that you've already learned in the Lord. It will be, you still, if you make progress in your running as a Christian, you'll have to still be on the same course. This way of thinking, even if you get more mature than you are, it will still be with the same way of thinking that has brought you this far. And only let us hold true to what we have attained. Don't give up the ground that you have attained. You have to. If Brendan's basketball team, if your boys by the end of this year run the plays quicker, and if they are more confident, and if they are smoother at it, it will still be by using the basics about pivoting or position or passing or whatever that you've already taught them. And that's what Paul is saying here about the Christian life. All right, I think I've taken my extra 2 minutes. Sure appreciate y'all being with us. Next week, we're going to turn our attention to the enemies of the cross, thinking about maybe the body and so forth among Christians, and how does the mind of Christ apply to that. Appreciate your being here with us today. Everybody have a good week.